I'm going to throw some lyrics up on this screen that I'm sure every person in this auditorium has heard of at some point. It's a song that you've probably been, that you've sung from the time you were a little kid. It might have been sung in the younger kids' classes this morning for all we know. And I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands who have seen these lyrics because you know this. This is a song that is very popular among Christians. I've seen this song in commercials. I've seen this song in books. It's a song that is very prominent in you know, the way we raise our, the way you raise kids and in our kids' classes. And so I know that this is a song that most of you are familiar with. And the lyrics are, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel." And this was my favorite part because I was a loudmouth kid where I'd scream no in Bible class. "I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Don't let Satan," and I'm sure most of you remember, we'd all hold up the light with our finger and we'd blow it out. "Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." This is such an elementary song. It is a simple song. It is a song that most of us have been singing since we were little bitty. But it has such a deep meaning that could have an eternal impact. And what I want to do tonight is I want to take this song and break it down verse by verse. And I don't care if you're 5 years old. I don't care if you're 65 years old. This is a song that there are meanings to it that can really impact our lives and everyone that we come in contact with. So my sermon then is entitled this evening, "This Little Light of Mine." So the first verse is, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." So the first thing we have to do is we have to define what is this light that we're talking about in this song. You know, God is described as a light in Scripture. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, the writer there says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So we think of God as being a light. We also think of Jesus Christ as a light. He is described as one. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." God's word is also defined as a light. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the commandment is a lamp and a law, and the law a light." Also in Psalm chapter 119, verse 105, this is a passage, a verse that I'm sure many of us are familiar with as well. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." But, you know, even though all of these things, God, Jesus Christ, and his word are described as a light, I want to focus on what this song is truly talking about. Us. We are the light. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, and this is the passage that, and we'll revisit this passage again later in the sermon, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Also in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We are the light. That's what this song is talking about. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This is a song that applies to every single person in this auditorium. We are the light. So now that we've defined what the light is, we need to talk about some characteristics. What are some characteristics that our light needs to have? So a little bit of light can brighten a great amount. The illustration I use for this is, whenever I was a younger kid, Mom used to have to wake me up for school every morning. And my room would be dark, pitch black. And let me tell you something, when Mom flicked the switch on that little light bulb, it lit up the whole room and I got up real quick. Something else I think of is I had a classmate in high school, and I've known people who have gone to Mammoth Cave. I don't know if any of you have ever been there. But they said that their tour guide took them down to the depths of it, and they turned the lights off. And they said, I mean, it's like a scary dark. Like, you can't see anything. And the guide would, you know, hit his light and flip his switch, and you could see. It was amazing what you could see. The same goes for us. You make a difference. That's what I want you to get out of this sermon. One of the main things I want you to get tonight is you make a difference. You are not insignificant. You might think that your difference and your example does not matter. It does. I promise. A little bit of light can brighten a great amount. Also, our lights can be seen from afar. This picture I'm going to put up here, I'm 99% positive you will not be able to see it. Okay, barely. These are stars in the night sky. Me and my family went to the, this would have been 5-6 years ago, went to the Creation Museum up around Kentucky, Ohio area, and there's a part where you go into this big planetarium and you sit back and it shows, it just starts zooming out from the Earth and going to star to star to star and how far away they are. And it's amazing that we can see those things as far as we are, but that shows that lights are burning bright somewhere and they can be seen from a distance. So can you. You might not ever think that people are watching you, certain people are watching you, they are. And I'm going to talk more about that later. But just know that your light can be seen from afar. And I encourage you, it's got to be kept burning. This is not a light that you can just ignite and you walk away from it and you're good to go. This is something you have got to keep burning. You've got to continue to be passionate about serving the Lord. You've got to continue to be passionate about having your light shining before men. If you don't, it'll be blown out. So these are some characteristics of our light. And now that we've defined what the light is as us, and we've talked about some characteristics that our light should have, now I want to go into the second verse of this song. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. You know, and we are commanded not to hide our light. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 15, going back to that passage we touched on earlier, says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Similar passage in Luke chapter 8, verse 16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. You know, if I go to Home Depot or Lowe's and I buy a light, this big, fancy, nice lamp, I'm not going to come home with it and throw it up under my bed. It doesn't make any sense. I mean, that's common sense. You would say, well, why would anybody do that? Where do I put it? I put it where everybody can see it. I set it up in my living room. I set it up in my bedroom so it can light up the room. You don't buy a light and hide it. That defeats the purpose. That's common sense, but how often do we hide our light to others who are in the world? You know, it's not only that you have this light and you're content with it being with it. No, elevate it. Put it up on a pedestal. Shine your light in a way that everybody sees it. Be proud of it. Be excited about showing your light. Be passionate about it. But yet again, I say, how often when we're faced with adversity, when we're faced with tough situations, do we take our light and hide it? You know, we are commanded not to hide our light. So what are some ways that we can hide our light? You know, fear is a huge obstacle whenever it comes to shining our light. You know, Moses is a great example. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, it says, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. How often do we let fear get in the way? I can tell you I'm the world's worst. I hate it when people are mad at me. Oh, I can't stand it. I will go home. I'm my mother's child. I will go home and I will sit there and think about something that I had said to somebody that day. And did I hurt their feelings? I will sit around and I will think about, I'm the world's worst about this. And this has been a big obstacle in my life whenever it comes to sharing the gospel. Because I don't know if you know this or not, and I'm sure all of you do, teaching God's word can be a pretty controversial thing, especially in today's society. Shouldn't let fear get in our way. You know, and Moses here was afraid to go out and teach the gospel because he said, I'm not a speaker. I've never had any experience going before people and speaking and especially something about this. Lord, I can't do this. And I can almost hear myself saying, I can't do this, Lord. I'm scared to death to make somebody upset. I'm scared to death to step on some toes. And I can hear the Lord saying, who has made man's mouth? I have. Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? I have. The Lord has. Now therefore go, and I will be with you. We've got to trust that the Lord is going to be with us and be with us through those situations that cause us to have some fear. But you can't let fear hide your light. Another way we can hide our light is living as a hypocrite. I think that this is something this was something whenever I was making this lesson that I really wanted to focus on, because I'm going to make a statement, and you might not agree with me, but I feel like more harm is done to the Lord's church by those who are in the Lord's church than those who are on the outside. And what I mean by this is, let's say that I'm an outsider. Let's say that I'm somebody living on the outside. I have no interest in spiritual things, or maybe I do a little bit. And I'm living the life that I want to live. I'm living the way I want to live. I'm doing the things I want to do. And so I look to you. You're my friend who I know. I know that you go to church somewhere. I know that you you care about serving the Lord. I know that you are, you know, you talk about Jesus every now and then. But then I go out and I see you're doing the same things. You're using awful language. You're at places you shouldn't be. In fact, whenever I go to the bar every Friday night, you're there too. I see you. I see things on social media. You putting stuff you shouldn't be putting. I hear you. I watch your actions. I've watched you lie to people. I've watched you be so rude and mean to people. But then you're going to try and tell me that I need to make my life right, and I need to serve this God, and I need to hand my life over to this God. Why in the world would I live the same lifestyle you're living with added responsibility? That doesn't make sense. I want you to do some self-evaluation and think for a second. If somebody looked at my life from the outside, somebody that was not a Christian, would you be able to tell a difference in the way they're living and the way you're living? Because that makes a difference, folks. And, you know, somebody on the outside is not going to exchange their lifestyle that they're living for responsibility if they see the same thing in you. It just doesn't make sense. It's way too hard to live the same lifestyle that you're living and then add that, oh, well, I got to go to church every Sunday and Wednesday. How about if you're living the same lifestyle I am, then what's the difference? People are looking for something, and I'm going to touch on more on that later. So a good passage that I think of where people, you know, Jesus talks to the Pharisees here and uses some pretty strong words. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28, now, I want you, as we read these, I want you to think about how strong these words are that Jesus is describing these people who are hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You know, I think that shows how Jesus feels about that. I think that shows that Jesus views people that are hypocrites pretty strongly. More damage can be done to the Lord's church by Christians than sometimes people on the outside. And let me tell you something. I talked about those characteristics of our light earlier, how they can it can be seen from afar, how a little bit can brighten a great amount. It goes the other way too. Your negative influence can spread just as far and just as powerfully and damage so many lost souls. Your light really does matter. I want you to evaluate yourself whether this is you tonight and how Jesus feels about this. Another way that we can hide our light is not putting Jesus and his kingdom first in all that we do. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, if your priorities, if the Lord's kingdom is not your number one priority in your life, it is not the thing that drives you, it is not the thing that you, when you wake up in the mornings, what is your number one goal that day? If it's not to seek the Lord and his kingdom first in all that you do, nothing is going to be right. We all have a priority list, and it's written on our hearts. And if the Lord and his kingdom is not first, nothing else matters. And I just want you to think, is this at the top of your priority list? Or is it work? Is it money? Is it seeking happiness somewhere else? What are your priority lists? What does it look like? It'll be evident in the way that you shine your light. So now we get into the last verse of this song. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Satan is trying to blow your light out every day. Why? Because he is the king of darkness. Nothing makes Satan happier than a dark world with zero light. And that's why he's going to be after you all the time like a roaring lion. Satan is attempting to blow out our lights every single day. So how does he do this? There are so many different ways that I could get into on how the devil tries to blow our lights out, but I really just want to focus on three things. The first one is he can attack us like he did Job and discourage us. You know, Job really, from a physical standpoint, had it all. He had wealth. He had a good reputation. He had a great family and children. We know that Satan took every bit of that away from him. And through that discouragement, he tried to weaken him so that he would blow his light out. We all encounter difficult circumstances. We all go through really hard times. Don't let it be the reason that your light is blown out. Because I'm telling you something. You know, I think of whenever you try to blow out birthday candles and they don't go. And I'm not talking about trick ones. I'm talking about actual birthday candles. And you try to blow it out and it doesn't go the first, the second, the third time. It almost feels like it gets stronger, doesn't it? You're having to use more breath to blow the candle out. That's how we need to be. Each time Satan tries to blow out our light, we come back stronger and stronger and stronger. Don't let Satan discourage you into your light being blown out. And then the obvious thing is he can obviously tempt us to fall into sin. But the thing that I want to focus on is this, that bottom one. And in my opinion, this is the most dangerous and successful tactic that the devil uses against us in the Lord's church. He lets us become content with where we are when we're not at our best for him. You know, I want you to ask yourself, are you content with where you are? Because there have been times in my life where I was content with where I was, and I wasn't anywhere close to where I needed to be. Yeah, you know, I go to school and I put on a good example. I don't cuss. I don't go... drinking with my buddies. I do the right thing for the most part. I don't really ever, you know, I'll bring up Jesus every now and then. I don't really ever talk to other people about Jesus. I'm there every time the doors are open at church. I'll always be in the pew. I lead singing. I pray. I lead prayers. I even get up and preach sermons. I'm pretty good. I've got my life doing okay. I'm doing just enough. You know, let me tell you why this is the most dangerous and successful tactic that the devil uses, because you never see it coming. And it's easy. It is so easy to get content with where you are when you're not at your best for the Lord. It is so easy to become complacent and be in a spot where you're like, well, I'm doing okay. Let me ask you this question. Are you content with being just enough for the one who gave it all for you? Are you really living a life where you're just satisfied with being okay for the one who sent his son to give the ultimate sacrifice in 100%. If you're okay with that, you need to reflect on your life and think about it. The passage that I'm thinking of that comes to mind, and if you will turn out and get your Bibles out and turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. The Laodiceans really became this way. This is an example that is set forth for us in this passage. And like I said, I'm going to be reading verses 14 through 17 of Revelation chapter 3. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." You know the trap that these people fell into? It says it in verse 17, "I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing." When you get to a point in your life where you feel like you've got it made and I've got everything I've wanted, I've got the nice car, I've got the nice house, I've got the awesome job, start to forget about the one who blessed you with all those things. And before you know it, God's not a part of your life anymore. I really wanted to highlight this because I think it's something that a lot of people, especially in the Lord's church, struggle with, because this is something that you fight against, I know, but there are a lot of people that I know that have almost come out and said this to me, that, you know, I've got my ticket punched because I'm a member of the Lord's church and I've been baptized for the remission of my sins. I am good to go. You're halfway there. What are you doing after that moment? Don't become content with where you are when you are not at the best for the Lord. You know, that, like I said earlier, this is possibly the devil's most dangerous tactic, and before we know it, and you never see it coming, your light is blown out because you become complacent and you become satisfied with being okay and being just enough and being just enough to keep mom and daddy off your back and being just enough to keep the elders at church off your back and being just enough so that somebody isn't going to get mad at me for not being at church when I need to be. I'm going to say it one more time. Are you content with doing just enough for the one who gave you everything? That's something that we all need to think about. You know, this is... I'm wrapping up here, and this is something that I want all of us to think about. And this passage that I'm about to put up here, it actually comes out of a devotional book. Before I went off to college, my grandmother gave me a devotional book, and it's called Enjoy Life But Think Eternal. Awesome devotional book. I would highly recommend it. And you know, I got to a rhythm where I was studying this thing pretty regularly, and then I came across this. And if you have not listened to anything else that I have said this entire time, I want you to listen to this. A Christian has a unique set of values. Remember, he is a citizen of heaven. He should conduct himself accordingly. He will talk like Jesus. He will not use perverse language. He will do only things that would be acceptable to Jesus. He will not go to places that are enthralled with sin. He will not run with those of the world. He will live his life in such a way that he is blameless. Now the world can look at him and see Christ and glorify the Father in heaven. And perhaps, I really want you to listen to this, and perhaps there would be some in the world that would see his life and decide that such is a life that they want to. The first time I read that, sitting in my apartment at college, I got chills. And for some reason, every now and then you just run across something that really resonates with you, and really, this was one of those. And it made me think, this is why I live the life that I live. Yes, first and foremost, I need to live my life to glorify the Lord. But think about what your example and what your light does for everybody else. And perhaps there would be some in the world that would see his life and decide that such is a life that they want to. I promise y'all, people in this world are looking for something higher than this earth. I don't care what they come across to you as. I don't care how evil and wicked they come across and how perverse they come across. Everybody on this earth is looking for something. I think that's something that God put in all of us. And when they live in a home life where they are not going to get that, and they never, who are they going to be the first source to look at to look for something higher? It's going to be you, because you are the Christian and you have a target on your back. And people are going to be looking to you, and you might not ever think so, but I promise they are. I want to share a personal story with you, and to close things, I want to share a personal story with you that goes right along with this. I mean, it is amazing. I read this devotional. I remember it. It was in February. It was a year from February. I read this devotional, and then the story I'm about to tell y'all about happened in April. So it was just amazing how I read this, and then I have an own personal event happen to me. So, as most of you know, I'm a nurse. I'm a registered nurse now. Whenever I was at UNA, I went through nursing school. So, whenever I was in level one, I came across the mean and intimidating med-surg professor that you have in level two. Well, me, I was bound and determined this guy was going to like me. I just was. That was the kind of student I was. I was, this guy's going to like me, I'm telling you. So I made effort after effort after, and it was not happening. You could tell this guy did not like me. He could not stand me. I don't know why. Somebody must have told him something. I don't know. But this guy did not like me at all. So winter break passes by, and I come back, and I say to myself, I was like, I'm telling you, that now that I'm in his class, he'll like me. He'll be around me a lot. He's going to like me. So it was so funny. The first week or two of classes, I made an effort to like always say something to him. I get like one or two words in response, and he'd start turning to some talking to somebody else. I was like, okay, forget this. So then clinical schedules come out, and guess whose clinical group I am? Of course, that one. Great. So now I can't get away from this guy outside of the classroom. Now I got to be around him at least another time every week. So, long story short, over the course of the semester, he was around me a lot, and he saw me interacting with my peers. They'd be talking about going out and partying on the weekend, and I'd be like, that's not really my thing. I don't do that. Well, why? I just really don't feel like God wants me doing that. People would be using awful language, and I'd be like, guys, come on now. Let's not be doing that, especially whenever you're around your patients and whatnot. And, you know, things like that just happen gradually over the course of a semester. Well, at the end of the semester, in April, I get a text from him that says, hey, Carson, I would love for you to come over sometime. I want to talk to you about something spiritual. So I'm already, like, your mind's racing. I'm like, what is this guy going to talk to me about? So it passes, and I'm like, sure, I'm not going to pass up on an opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. So I drive over to his house, and we get to talking, and he pulls out a notebook. I kid you not, he pulls out a notebook and he showed me examples of every single time that I did something that was different and every single time of something that stood out. And it kind of hits you like, wow, I am being watched more than I think. And he goes through this whole list and he said, Carson, I've been running my whole life. This was a guy whose parents were raised, he was raised in the church, never decided to become a Christian. He said, I've been running my whole life from the truth. Everybody made me feel guilty about waiting. Everybody made me feel guilty about the way that I felt about things. And he said, so I ran. And he said, you know, this is 20 years have passed. This guy's in his 30s. 20 years pass. And he said to me, he said, but I saw something different in you. And I said, you know what? There's something different about that Carson guy, and I think I want to live the life that he's lived. So he called me over there, and we talked. And long story short, he asked me to baptize him into Jesus Christ. So I called Kenny Moore and said, hey, Kenny, can you come down to the building and unlock it? And so I baptized my professor into Jesus Christ that night. That's not to brag on myself at all, because the majority of my life I've not done a good job of shining my light. But that experience, it's one of those things I told people, it just makes you realize there's a reason why you live the Christian lifestyle. There just is. And the main thing that I want you to get from this is, whether you think so or not, people are looking. And people are looking at the things you do. And people that you might not ever talk to are watching. Because, like I said, everybody's looking for something higher out there. And the first thing that they're going to look at is you. You might be the difference in someone's life. And you might be the only light that somebody ever sees. Make sure you give them a life worth looking. I want to put a final verse up here. And then the lesson will be yours. In John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never... The light, the true light, will never be extinguished, and you have that to rest. And, you know, we talked about what the light... We are the light of the world. Our light can be seen from afar. It can lighten a great amount. You make a difference. Don't hide it. Set it up on a pedestal for everyone to see. Shine it so everyone you come in contact with can see it. And don't let Satan use his tactics to blow it out. Don't live as a hypocrite. Don't become content with being just good enough. Be the best that you can be every single day for the Lord, because I'm telling you, people are looking. And you never know. You might be the difference in someone's soul being lost or someone's soul being saved. You know, if you have not been shining your light the way that you need to be, then I just ask you why. If you have become content with living a lifestyle where you say to yourself, I'm okay with being good enough. I'm okay with being here and sitting in this pew. I'm okay with, you know, praying every now and then. I'm okay as long as people don't think that I'm not living my life the right way. I'm good with that. That's not enough. Who you are when you walked in this building this morning and this evening, when the person that you were when you walked through here, you can walk out differently. If you've not been baptized for remission of your sins into Jesus Christ, do that. Because how can you shine your light if you haven't even ignited it yet? And if you have ignited the light, but it's been blown out or you've been hiding it, you need to do something to spark that flame again. If we can do anything for you tonight in a spiritual manner, we ask that you will please come forward as we stand and as we sing.